Welcome to Transformed by Grace, a ministry of the Berean Bible Society. Our mission is to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Pastor Kevin Sadler leads us today in a study of the Scriptures designed to transform us by God's grace. Thank you for joining us. Today's time in the Word is entitled, God's Will for Fathers.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. A young single preacher took his first part-time church while he was going to seminary. He preached a message one Sunday called 10 Facts on How to Raise Perfect Children. A few years later, he got married and they had their first child. He pulled out the old sermon to preach it again, but decided to retitle it 10 Suggestions on How to Raise Healthy Children. After the second child was born a couple of years later, it was time to preach it again. This time he titled it 10 Possibilities for Parenting Children. The third child came along. This time he revised the whole thing and called it 10 Prayers for Parents. Several years later, when they became teenagers, he burned the message and wrote a new one simply titled, Help Me, Lord Jesus. Parenting is a real eye-opener, and it's a challenge, and we definitely need the Lord's help in doing so. Parenting is much more than providing food, clothing, and shelter, and maybe help with college tuition. This is just providing care, and it's much too narrow a view. God has called us to a more profound task than being only a care provider. We are called to shepherd and guide our children on God's behalf. We are to lead them toward the Lord, toward His Word, and toward the salvation that is in Him, so they may trust Christ as their personal Savior. We are to plant God's Word in their hearts and minds and to build a solid biblical foundation for their life. We are to cultivate a relationship with the Lord so that they might trust Him, that they might grow closer to Him and find the strength that comes from knowing Him and knowing His Word. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Paul gives instruction for parenting in verse 4, and he gives both a negative command and then a positive command. Paul directs both commands to the head of the family, who is to make sure his family is properly cared for. First, he says the father should provoke not your children to wrath. The idea behind provoking to anger is in reference to everyday family life and of a repeated pattern and ongoing treatment. It's about habitual actions that over time have a tearing down effect on the child. It's not a rare event, but a way of living. It's not referring to a parent who says or does something once or a few times and the child doesn't like it. It's a repeated provoking so that over time, within the child, it gradually leads to a built-up, deep-seated anger, resentment, and wrath, with the child ultimately losing heart. The word provoke means to exasperate, irritate, or frustrate. Parenting styles that provoke children to wrath include these. The proud parent, who will never admit when they are wrong or ever do anything wrong, whose message to the child is, do what I say, but not what I do. In pride, there's a lack of concern or sensitivity toward the child or anyone else, for that matter. These parents often humiliate their child privately or in public. There's also the controlling, angry father who is overly authoritarian, who bullies his children into behaving a certain way instead of lovingly leading them. It confuses the child, too, because they never know what will or what won't set the father off. There's the guess what the rules are today, father, when the rules of the home are enforced only sporadically and inconsistently, which can frustrate a child. There's the must be perfect father and parent, which promotes a standard that is impossible to meet. The child might work hard and get B's, but the parent is upset because they want all A's on the report card. Parents like this tend to not be encouraging, because their focus is on the most minor imperfections and failures, and this can cause a child to give up and lose heart. There's the why can't you be more like your brother or sister, father, which manipulates a child into better behavior by comparing them to their siblings, which is painful for them. The let me live the life I've always wanted through you, parent, causes the interest and abilities of the child to be pushed aside and secondary to what the parent enjoys and has their hearts set on and dreamed of for themselves in the past. There's the bossy or lazy father who seems to view their children only as slaves or workhorses and constantly barks orders, do this, do that, bring me this or that. The omniscient parent, thinking he knows what the child is thinking at all times and judges motives and assumes the worst. This can exasperate the child when it's not true. Only God knows motives, and sometimes parents try to play God in knowing motives. The preoccupied father hardly notices the children and has too many other things to do than to listen to the child's little joys or sorrows or even take the time to get to know them. These things, along with constant criticism, sarcasm, fault-finding, breaking promises, favoritism, failing to sacrifice for them, all can provoke and dishearten a child. Now, we all have failings. We are all imperfect in practice, and we are all imperfect in parenting. To be more like the kind of parent that God wants us to be, we need to be continuing to grow in the Word of God, growing to be more like Christ. And we need to remember that this instruction is in the context of Ephesians 5:18, where it says to be filled with the Spirit. And that's what gives us the strength to parent our children as God wants us to do so. As we yield to the Spirit, we yield to His strength, we allow Him, we allow His Word to renew our minds and transform our lives and attitudes and actions. And we need this for the next instruction as well, being filled with the Spirit, because instead of provoking our children to wrath, God wants us to be providing them with a loving, nurturing, godly home within an environment that they can grow spiritually and grow to love and serve and know our Savior more. And to this end, we are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as verse 4 says. The words bring up is one Greek word and is the exact same word that's translated nourisheth in chapter 5, verse 29, where the husband nourishes and cares for his wife. As the husband nourishes the wife, he strives to meet and provide for her emotionally, physically, and spiritually. As we rear our children, we're to strive to do the same. We are to nourish them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in other words, the Word of God. The word nurture speaks of the action of the parent in directing and correcting of discipline, systematic, structured training, and providing a godly example for them. Admonition speaks of the words of the parent, putting into the mind, instructing, encouraging, exhorting, advising, reminding, counseling, and warning. We see here that in the care of the home, though, that the father has the responsibility before God to make sure his children are provided for both physically and spiritually, to make sure that they're trained in God's word according to the ways of the Lord. The father is to be the spiritual leader of the home. God would have fathers set the pace, take the lead, to step up and be the point man and provide spiritual leadership for the family. God wants the children to learn from their father's example of what it means to truly love the Lord. God doesn't want fathers to give whatever he's got left to his family. God wants the fathers to give the very best of us to them, the best of our time, the best of our efforts and love and lives. The key to the wise and right rearing of children is that it's to be the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parenting and training and admonishing our children is not to be done in our own wisdom or man's wisdom and opinions, but according to the teaching of God's Word, by the guidance of the Lord, through His power, in His name, for His glory and His praise. The Lord is to be our children's teacher, ultimately, and we should look to Him for how He'd have us raise them, as we are to mold them not into our image, but into the image of Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." The world accuses Christians of trying to force our values on our children. The world would have us believe that it's better that children be allowed to choose their own values and make their own moral judgments. In this way, they say, children can grow up with a spirit of independence and be who they really are. And of course, we disagree completely. If we fail to teach our children biblical values and principles, we are being disobedient to God and His Word, which says we are to be bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord according to the ways of the Word of God. The world is dying to influence their children. I think that's why they don't want Christian parents influencing them. If we do not influence our children, the world will. If we do not shape their values, others will do it for us. The question is not, will my child be influenced? The question is, who's going to be that influence? And God's Word tells us that parents, the father, is to be that influence, and that we are to dedicate ourselves to teaching and training our children according to the truth of the Word of God. In the imparting of God's truth to our children, however, it starts with the parents. Before a father can diligently teach their children, Moses said, "These words shall be in your heart." Moses' word speaks to the heart of the matter here, the parent's heart. Moses' instruction to the parent is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and soul and might. So if you want your child to love God, you need to love God first. We need our relationship with the Lord to be first. Gospel musician Hilding Halverson tells the following story about overhearing a conversation between his son and two other little boys in the backyard one day. One boy said proudly, "My dad knows the mayor of our town." The second boy said, "That's nothing. My dad knows the governor of our state." And wondering what was coming next, he heard his son say, "That's nothing. My dad knows God." Hilding says he quietly slipped away after hearing this, found a place to be alone, dropped his head, prayed earnestly and gratefully, and said, "Lord, I pray that my boy will always be able to say, my dad knows God." You see, God wants His truth in our hearts and minds first, and for our children to know that we love God with all our heart and soul and strength, and that we know Him. And from that relationship and knowledge and truth and love that is resident in our hearts through our spiritual growth, God wants us to pass this on to our children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 charges parents to know and love God and His Word themselves, to live His truth, and then from that relationship to teach your children God's truth for their good. And I think David Maines says it correctly when he says, "I have come to the conclusion that the best way I can improve my children's spiritual lives is to continually improve my own." Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Verse 7 says, "Thou shalt teach them," to the parents. It's a mistake to think that biblical training is the duty of the Sunday school or Christian school teacher. The local church is involved in Christian education, but it is only meant to supplement what's done in the home. Moses here saw the home as the principal delivery system for the transmittal of God's truth from generation to generation to generation. We must be careful not to shift the primary responsibility for our children's biblical training onto anyone else. The home, not the church, has been entrusted with the primary responsibility of teaching children the Bible. But in this age of professionalism, we tend to hire out everything that we do nowadays. And so the thinking can be that if we want our children to be upstanding Christians, we need to hire this responsibility out to a professional. But it's our responsibility as parents, according to God's Word. Vadi Bachman writes, just a few generations ago, a man was considered spiritually responsible if he led his family before the throne of God in prayer, read and taught the scriptures at home, and led family devotions. Today, parents are considered spiritually responsible if they find the church with the best staff nursery and the most up-to-date youth ministry. But parents are the greatest influence of all on their children. And as parents teach their children the truth of God's Word, it will have the most profound impact on them spiritually of all, and in them trusting Christ as their Savior, which is the goal. God's truth is most effectively and powerfully learned in the loving environment of a God-fearing home. The word teach here in verse 7 speaks of impressing, continually teaching, or repeating and reviewing. And the word diligently means to sharpen. The idea with the words put together is of going over and over and over until a knife is razor sharp, just like when you sharpen a knife and you keep going over and over until it's sharp. It's speaking of a constant repetition in order to leave a lasting mark in the mind and memory and heart. We don't just throw out our faith as an option for our kids. We are to continually impress the truth of the Bible upon the minds and hearts of our children. The task of teaching is a never-ending, full-time assignment. The command to teach our children is strong here, to continually review, continually repeat, that we might sharpen and impress the truth of God's Word upon our children. But the manner in which it is to be carried out is just like normal everyday living. The word for talk in verse 7, when it says, "And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house," isn't the Hebrew word for a formal proclamation or a lecture, but rather just talking. The instruction here is just talk about spiritual things with your children, just like you'd talk about anything else in the home. Just like talking about last night's ball game or shopping or talking about planning a vacation or something, or what you're having for supper, you just talk about it. It's no big deal. You don't lecture. You don't make a big announcement. You don't get out the pulpit and the whiteboard. You just talk about it. And that's what the idea here is, just an easygoing, natural flow of conversation. God wants spiritual things. God wants His Word to just fit very naturally into the regular conversation and lifestyle of our homes. God wants biblical training to take place during the normal activities of the day. Teaching and training in the home is to be life-oriented. Parents teach their children the truth of God's Word, and then they validate them in the context of daily living as our children observe us. We reveal the Lord, we teach His ways to our children in everyday life, and we should then look for and capitalize on spontaneous teachable moments when a scripture verse is a response to a real life experience. That verse then will become real. It becomes part of a child. We can ask God for those kinds of teachable everyday moments in our homes. The Lord drew illustrations from life all the time to relate the truth of God's Word and His love and His care for us and His earthly ministry. He used birds and flowers and coins and sheep for these kind of things. So we're to talk about spiritual things, verse 7. But then He says, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So whether you're lounging in your easy chair at the end of a long day, or you're up doing something around the house, fixing something, cleaning something, taking a walk to the park, Is it whether at night when you lie down or when you rise up early in the morning? In other words, anytime. So anytime, whenever, wherever, whatever you're doing, just talk about God with our kids. Make Him real to them. We are to show our kids that we're not religious, but that we have a real relationship with the living God. We don't preach at them. We strive to reach for them, reach for their heart by showing how God relates to everyday life and what He means to us and to our lives. The command to bind them in verse 8 and 9, to bind them for a sign upon thine hand and as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the door, the posts of thy house and on thy gates, was taken literally by the Jews and more literally than what he's really talking about. But as a result of verses such as this, Jews today, back then and today, put passages of Scripture into little boxes called phylacteries, and they attach them to their hands and their foreheads. And many have verses 4 and 5 on the doorposts of their homes. But the idea is just that God and His Word is to be so central to our family's life that our kids think about it every time they turn around at all times in the day. God wants our homes so full of His Word, so full of acknowledging and remembering Him, that our children can't help but see Him and see His working everywhere and hear Him and think of Him wherever they go and whatever they do. So our hands just represent our actions. Our foreheads represent our thoughts and our attitudes. Our door frames of our homes symbolize our homes, and the gates refer to life outside of the home. So wherever we are, whatever we do, whatever we think, we need to put God first, be ready to talk about Him with our children anywhere and at any time. If we want our children to follow God, we need to make God real to them in everyday experiences. We must teach them to see God in all aspects of life, not just those that are church-related. The bottom line is to make God real to our kids, and that is authentic Christianity, authentic teaching. God wants us to review and repeat God's Word with our children and to be authentic and consistent and real with it in order to sharpen them in the truth and make God's Word a part of their lives. There was a family in the San Francisco Bay Area that grew up with commitment to the Lord. The son's name was David Kraft. His father was a pastor. David Kraft grew up with a father who constantly remembered God's faithfulness in the past and impressed this upon his son David so that he might trust God with all of his tomorrows. David trusted Christ at an early age, and as he grew, he felt the call of God on his life into pastoral ministry. So he attended and graduated from a seminary in Denver, Colorado. David was a big, athletic young man. At the age of 32, he was 6 feet 2 inches tall and weighed 200 pounds. He worked with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. But it was at the age of 32 that he was diagnosed with cancer. It racked his body, and over a period of time, he dropped from 200 pounds in weight to 80 pounds. When he was about ready to pass from this life into eternity, he asked his father to come into his hospital room. With a heavy heart, his father stood at his son's bedside. First, he read a passage of Scripture, and then he kneeled by the bed and prayed with his son. When his father looked up from the prayer, tears were streaming down both their faces, and his son looked at him in the eye and said, "Thank you for building the kind of character and faith in God into my life that can enable me to face even a moment like this." That's why we train our children in the Word, to give them the understanding and strength to face life, even in its challenges, in its difficult moments, and that they might find that strength and understanding in God. May we follow God's instruction to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Thank you for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We hope you'll join us next time. We'll be continuing on in our journey through the book of Ephesians, taking a look next at God's instructions for employees and employers.
The Berean Bible Society was founded over 75 years ago for the sole purpose of helping believers understand and enjoy the Word of God. Our organization holds without apology to all the fundamentals of the Christian faith, and we believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone, based on the shed blood of Christ. We also emphasize the importance of proclaiming the whole counsel of God in light of the Pauline revelation. Insofar as Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, it is our firm conviction that in his epistles alone we have the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny for the church, the body of Christ, during the dispensation of grace. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand and enjoy the Bible and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ by proclaiming the whole counsel of God according to the revelation of the mystery. Our goals are to evangelize the lost, to educate the saved in rightly dividing the word of truth, to energize the life of the believer, and to encourage the local church. Our ministries include Bible conferences for the study of God's Word. Berean Bible Society's president, Pastor Kevin Sadler, and other grace speakers have spoken at many such conferences throughout the United States and Canada. The Berean Searchlight, a monthly Bible study magazine, edited by Pastor Ricky Kurth, is sent free of charge to readers in every state in more than 40 foreign countries. From our website, MP3 messages, videos, and articles are available free of charge. A wide selection of literature, CDs, and DVDs on various subjects are also available at a reasonable price. And finally, 2 minutes with the Bible and More Minutes with the Bible are sent out as daily emails. These growing ministries are carried on by the contributions of believers who desire to see others reached with the truths that have brought so much light and blessing to their own lives. Please stop by for a visit or contact Berean Bible Society by mail at P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin 53022, or call 262-255-4750. Or visit us online at www.bereanbiblesociety.org.